Can have a seat. How is everyone? Doing okay? Good to have you here this morning. Good. Welcome to those of you watching at home, too. We're going to jump right in because we got a lot to talk about today. You're like, oh no, is he going to go long? Not going to go long. Every year at Christmas, I get gift cards, right, from my extended family. Maybe you do too. Who doesn't like gift cards? The problem is I don't use them. I put them away, like, and then Christmas comes again. I'm like, oh, those gift cards. And so I usually have a stack of them. Well, this last Christmas, I said, enough is enough. I'm going to use some of my gift cards. So I pulled out my Amazon ones, got them together, and I started looking. I'm not a shopper, okay? But there are a couple things that raise my pulse when it comes to shopping. One is like nerdy tech stuff, right? But it's expensive. The other thing is just getting a deal. If I get a deal, oh, that's it. Well, I happened to find a deal on one of these robot vacuums, okay? Have you heard of these? Maybe you've got one of these things? And it's one of your faults because, truth be told, I came to your house and saw it. I won't name who it is. I saw it, and it put the idea in my mind, and I'm like, oh, I got those gift cards. I should use it, so it's your fault. But the deal was, it was just a little over $100 for this robot vacuum with a coupon. I researched it, got it all together, and I clicked buy. And a few days later, magically it came. I got to tell you, it's been kind of fun. It's like a new member of the family. It actually picks stuff up. It picks up the dog hair, which if you know me, if you've been around here, it just drives me crazy. In fact, here's Eddie. Here's our alleged golden doodle meeting the robot vacuum for the first time. There he is. See, he's not sure what to do with it. He's a new member of the family. He's a little shy. Trying to see. Now he cries a little bit. But they're best friends now, so don't worry about it. But in case robot vacuums are new to you, here's how mine works. It's got this base where it charges, right? And it goes out from that base. And when the battery gets low, it actually comes back to the base and recharges. Unless it gets too far from the base, and then it can't find it, and it just circles around, and then the battery dies. That's the price for the $100 model. You can go up from there. But let's talk about life with Jesus today, because we've been in the book of John, and I hope you know Jesus. I hope you know what he's done for you. Many of us around here, we know him. We've come to believe in him. But most of us who believe in him, many of us, I should say, it's likely that we approach our life with Jesus in this same way. We come to a base. Perhaps it's here on Sunday. Perhaps it's a group. And we come to the base and we get recharged. We get inspired. We get motivated. And then we head back out into the world and we do life until it's time to come back to charge again. And when we do, Jesus is waiting there for us at the base. He's there. We often associate him with a place, right? A place of, maybe it's a place of prayer, a place we study or read, or it's a church building, or it's your group, or it's nature where you pray. And we leave those bases feeling good, we feel recharged, but Jesus stays at the base, and we head out and live our lives mostly apart from him. Today, as we go into John chapter 15, Jesus is going to present a different kind of life with him. It's a wired, ongoing connection with him. It's a relationship where he doesn't remain at the base. It's a relationship where we stay plugged into him, and he goes with us every step of the way. As we go to work, as we're at home, as we're with family, or off by ourselves even, in all the moments. And today, we're going to hear directly from Jesus about how important that life is with him and how important it is to leading lives that make a difference for him. So we're in this series in the book of John, and we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus, right? Recently, we moved into chapters 13 through 17, which is Jesus's farewell discourse to his disciples. This is his last words right before he'd be arrested, he'd be tried, and he would die a brutal death for our sins. And then he would rise. We're going to celebrate that next week. But in this farewell discourse, Jesus is with his closest disciples, and he's prepping them. He's getting them ready for his departure. He's given them a workshop on serving each other by washing their feet. He's predicted Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial. He's clarified to them that he's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Mike did such a great job last week talking about that. And he tells them that he's soon going away so that the Holy Spirit can come. And over above all, he comforts them. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And those are not cute words that you put on a refrigerator magnet, right? Stop and think about it. The disciples would soon hold on to those words for dear life, for everything was about to be turned upside down. There's going to be a faith crisis of epic proportions. And Jesus is here opening the playbook, telling them what's coming. But they could never fully be prepared for it. So we're going to jump in today and see how he continues to get them ready for him leaving. So turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Follow along with me. And Jesus is going to tell them about a vineyard. Okay? So John chapter 15, we're going to start right in verse 1. And this, stay with me here, because this, I really believe that if you let this sink in today, that you will see your relationship with Jesus in a different way. So John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says this to his followers, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, Jesus here is using this imagery of a vineyard. His disciples would know exactly what he was talking about, because much of life was around vineyards. They were everywhere. It's likely they had walked by a bunch of them on their way to Jerusalem. They would have wine together later that came from the vineyard. Even their temple was inscribed, had images of the vineyard on it. A healthy, productive vineyard takes work. Pruning, cutting back has to happen for it to produce fruit and more fruit. In the spring, branches would that were not bearing fruit were cut back to encourage them to bear more fruit. Sometimes the pruning was as simple as lifting a branch off the ground so that it could be healthy. In the fall, there was another pruning, more cutting back. And this time in the fall, there was the disposing of dead wood, branches that were no longer able to produce fruit. Now, Jesus begins by telling them that he's the true vine. And that's our I am statement, right? I am. He says, I am the true vine. He's true. He's everything that a vine is supposed to be spiritually. He's the source of life to the branches. It says that the Father is the vine dresser. He's the caretaker of the vineyard. He's overseeing it. He's making sure that it's healthy. He's doing the pruning so that the branches can produce more fruit. If he sees a branch that's not producing, he's got his eye on it. He gives attention to it. We got any gardeners out there? Have you ever watched someone garden? I'm not a gardener. Not. But have you ever watched them? They're gentle. They're meticulous. They're precise in what they do. The Father is the gentle caretaker. And he takes care of the garden. He wants to see it healthy. He wants to see it productive. And there are branches in the vineyard. They're connected to the vine. In a normal cycle, the branches grow, they're pruned back, and they produce fruit, pruned back again, produce more fruit. At any given time on the branches, there can be no fruit, it can be close to fruit, there can be some fruit, and there can be a whole lot of fruit. The branches that Jesus talks about here represent Jesus' followers. They're who he's talking to, and I think it's for us today as well. And we know that Jesus is referring to those who believe, because verse 2, he says, every branch in me. Not only that, but this is cool. Jesus says, let's go down to verse 15. I'm going to skip way ahead, give you the end first here. Jesus says to them, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, that's rich. There's a lot in that. But this passage is aimed at those who believe in Jesus. That's going to be important to remember, I'll tell you, because as we read through this, if you're like me, you're already looking probably at that verse too, and you're asking yourself the question, I know Jesus, but I'm not sure about this fruit. Is God going to cut me off? Is he going to leave me or send me to hell or something if I don't bear fruit? No, the answer is no, because this passage is not about salvation. It's not about being right with God. It's about our bearing fruit. Our salvation, our being forgiven for our sins, our eternal life through Christ won't be taken from us. What we read here is about our usefulness in bearing fruit. So we got to be really careful. It's going to come up a couple times. We don't read too much into this. And so here's our first discovery from kind of these first couple of verses. It's this. Every follower of Jesus, everyone, is called to bear fruit. You just can't get around it. We were not meant to believe in Jesus and then just lie dormant. That's not what we were meant for. Now, what is the fruit, right? What does it mean, like bearing fruit? What is fruit? I wish I could give you like just a straight answer for that, but in the Bible, we see several descriptions of fruit. And we get uncomfortable with that because we're in the West, we like one definition, right? In the East, they're comfortable with words and ideas meaning more than one thing. But the easiest way to say it is this: bearing fruit usually refers to inner transformation or external action. Inner transformation, external action. It's the kingdom advancing through my transformation and through my engagement in bringing the gospel to others. Now, the first one, Jesus is often after the Pharisees, right? Because he sees hypocrisy in many of them, that they're different people on the inside than they are on the out. And John, they were coming to get baptized by him, and John saw it too, and he said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Paul would talk about fruit later on. He would narrow in on his fruit and talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, these things that change inner transformation. They're evidence for inner transformation. Now, in this chapter, we see a little bit of both, but we really see this bearing fruit in the context of mission, of taking the gospel, because Jesus is preparing to go, and he's getting his disciples ready to take the news on. So it's both. It's inner transformation, and it's outer action. Now, some Christians are not seeing any fruit. Why? Maybe they just came to Christ and they're understanding what it means to live in him and to bear fruit. Maybe they're not new and they've stopped growing. They've stopped receiving nourishment from the vine. And so God prunes them. Now, what does pruning look like? Well, perhaps it's a brother or sister coming and correcting you back to the vine, right? We're called to do that, to admonish. Perhaps it's a hardship or a trial that comes that gets us to seek nourishment back in the vine. Well, who wants that, right? That can feel like the gardener's using like a chainsaw to prune, but he's not. It might feel that way at the time. He's actually gentle. He's loving. He's sending us back to the source of life. So think about it right now. As you think about where you're at, some of the things you've been through, maybe you're in a trial right now. This last season's been a trial. Could it be that the gentle gardener is pruning? Could it be that he's getting you to turn back to the vine? Maybe he's preparing you. Maybe he's preparing all of us as a body for a season coming of bearing fruit like never before, turning us back to the vine. Let's keep going. Verse 3, he continues on. He says to them, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." Already you are clean. That Greek word for clean, katharos, it means clean. It means pure. It means spiritually innocent, spiritually clean. So his followers had received who he was. They were not quite grasping what he was going to do for them in a little bit, but they were in with him. And again, this passage is about bearing fruit. It's not about salvation. So Jesus goes on, and if you want to remember anything today, it's these next two verses in 4 and 5, John 15, 4 and 5. This is the key to bearing fruit, and this is the life that Jesus wanted us to live. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't bear real, lasting fruit apart from the vine. Now we see abiding. You see it there mentioned four times in that section. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? We're going to break this down because that can feel like a word that's out there, right? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? The Greek word meno means to remain. It means to stay attached. It means to lodge into. It's someone who doesn't leave the realm or the sphere of, in this case, Jesus. To be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with the living Jesus. It's to be connected to the vine, to remain there, to receive nourishment. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know that Jesus came. We know that he came to deal with our sin, to give us eternal life, to appease God's justice, to make us right with God, to show us how to live. He came to show us the Father. All those are true. But the goal in all of it is relationship. He showed us the Father and restored us to connection with him. What was broken in the garden, he made right. He brought back together what was separate. He brought life with God, fellowship with God. He says, "Remain in me, stay connected." Okay, let's keep breaking it down. What does that look like? What does it look like? As we go through this passage, we're going to see a couple specific ways he asks us to abide. Okay? In verses 4, 5, and 7, he says, "Abide in me." Abide in Jesus himself, his life. He is life, his presence. Verse 7, we're going to read about Jesus' words abiding in us. Verse 9, we're going to read about his love. Remain, abide in my love. Remain. Our identity is found in his love. That's intimate. So for us to live with Jesus in the realm of our lives, we've got to live with the fact that he doesn't live at some base. Right? He's come to make his home with us. He's God with us. And just a main point here is that abiding is more than believing. Abiding is more than believing. Okay, it's probably still out there, right? So let's get more specific. What could it look like? I'll just give you a picture. Okay? This is what it could look like on Monday, tomorrow, or today. Jesus, I'm up. Thank you for being with me. Let's have some coffee. Jesus, help me live out what I'm reading today in your word. Jesus, my kids are running late and I'm starting to lose it. Help me be patient. Jesus, what the heck? how could that happen? That was so mean. Why did my coworker say that to me and then walk away? I know you're here. I know you love me. You said it. Help me to have peace. You said, peace I leave with you. I remember you said you'd never leave me. I'm glad that your love would never treat me that way. Jesus, I shouldn't have reacted like that. Forgive me. How do I make that right? Jesus, did you see that? The Buckeyes blew the game. Man, I get way too emotionally invested to help me not to do that. Thanks for reminding me again. Wow, this doesn't matter. Jesus, thanks for this dinner. Thanks for providing. I remember you once prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and here you've done it for us. Thank you. Jesus, let's take the dog for a walk. It'd be really cool if my neighbor was outside. I'd love to talk to them, maybe even about you. Could you make that happen? Jesus, it's been a long day, and that project at work, I can't get it out. I can't get it out of my mind. Help make it stop, God. I remember what you said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus, it feels good to lay in this bed finally. Thank you for it. I know you're watching over me right now. I know that you love me. Thank you. To abide is to remain. He's called us friends. Later in the chapter, he said, you're friends. And we take from that that the emphasis of the passage here, which is true fruit, only comes from that kind of living, that kind of remaining in him, in the vine. The fruit comes as it's nourished from the vine. The vine gives life to the branches. It's an active, continual flow that happens. It's connection. It's connection on our part, too. As far as bearing fruit, many of us, we try to do it without Jesus, right? At times we focus on the fruit. We can do some good things that way, right? We can do stuff without Jesus for a season, maybe to a degree, but what is the point, right? When I was young, my dad planted a garden back in behind the house. We had woods back there. He planted the garden. And in case you didn't know, stuff doesn't grow like in the woods as well, depending on what it is. But we did get some like tiny, barely formed tomatoes. And my Uncle Bob, he decided to mess with my dad, okay? Everybody's got an Uncle Bob, don't they? Decided to mess. And he went down, he went to the store and he got this huge tomato and he bought it and he went down and he attached it as best as he could to the vine. And of course, my dad just, he bit. He bought it and he went, just came up smiling with his finally, something has been produced from the vine, the tomato plant. Only it wasn't. Everybody's got an Uncle Bob. But true fruit comes from the vine. It's a false path to think that it's going to come a different way. We might do some good. It might even look like fruit, but is it lasting? Is it true? And this is just a straight, clear statement from Jesus when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he presents this idea of this partnership in these verses that we have with him, that we abide in him, he abides in us, and together we bear fruit. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, and he talks about this relationship between us, and it's us and each other, and it's us and him, and it's him and the Father. And he says this, he says, the glory, he's praying, he says, the glory you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that, what would happen? The world would know that you sent me. See, there's fruit that comes in this partnership together. We got to keep going. Verse 6. Jesus says to them, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, the fall pruning, as I mentioned earlier, is the removal of the dead wood. It's wood that does not produce fruit anymore. And I'll caution you like I did before. Jesus is not saying here, if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to throw you into burning hell, okay? We established that earlier, that we're secure in Jesus. But this is an illustration of the vineyard and what happens to branches that are useless. This is about our usefulness in bearing fruit. If we disconnect from Jesus, if we cease to remain, our nourishment declines and it ends, and our fruit-bearing ability takes a hit. Our branch starts to shrivel. Sometimes we get pruned and return. Other times, the branch can't bear fruit anymore. Now, there's speculation about what this means about being thrown into fire and burned. Some think the fire it's incidental. It's just the part of the word picture of the vineyard. Others think that the fire may mean that God actually takes someone who ceases to bear fruit anymore and says, all right, I'm taking you home. It's time to go home. Physical death. Or move them to something else. I don't know. Those are just all speculations. But to abide in Christ is to say, not my will, but yours be done. And to not abide in Christ says, my will, not your will, be done. Got to keep moving. Okay, verse 7. Jesus continues, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, last week, Mike addressed part of this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it here, especially the first part, other than to say there's a partnership that God desires, he loves to have with us, bearing fruit. And the assumption in this is that we're connected, we're in harmony with Jesus, with his will, where he wants to go, what he's asked, his desires. And Jesus says, I give you what I want because you're in line with who I am and what my heart is. That's how intimate the partnership is. And God's glorified in the partnership. He's glorified in the bearing of fruit. Matthew 5, we read that Jesus said, let your light shine, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we partner with God to bear fruit, as this verse says, it's evidence that we are his disciples. And again, don't read into this, all right? We're not trying to prove ourselves to God to be saved, to be made right with him. If we believe in Jesus, that's happened. This is about fruit bearing. Fruit is evidence that we're his disciples, that we're abiders, not just believers. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to look at many of you and people in our body who are bearing fruit, to see the transformation over time of lives and how connected they are to the vine. And to see even many of you who just have a desire for others to know him. You pray, you share your faith, it's on your heart, it's on your mind. That's the fruit. I just recently had somebody approach me and say, I want to start a new group and I really want to, I see a need, I see a place that needs, a group of people that need Jesus. That comes from, I believe, being connected, being nourished in the vine. Now here's a problem we have in the church that I think we can have. Some, if people living around the vine but not in it, we're believers, but there's not fruit growing. So it's important to ask ourselves, Am I bearing fruit? Am I being transformed? Am I engaged in kingdom building? I don't think God wants us to sit around and beat ourselves up about it and condemn ourselves. That's not what he wants. But I think he wants us to ask that question and to reflect and look at the big picture. And if our lives are not showing evidence, they're not bearing fruit, it's almost always because we've stopped receiving nourishment from the vine, from Jesus himself. So we need to stay in the vine. We have to ask, is there evidence of transformation? Is there evidence of outer action? Great thing to ask in our groups this week. Got to keep moving. So let's talk about verse 9. Jesus goes on and says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We could talk for like a month on that. That is so rich. Abide, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So he's telling us, listen, stay lodged in to my love. Stay rooted in it. This is intimate. It's personal. It's where we find our identity. And it's how we can move through even hard times, just difficult things that can happen, and still bear fruit because our identity is found in him. You know, I've shared before, we've had some, even during this pandemic, you've probably had it, just deep, like, times where you're just, like, clinging onto God, just clinging onto his love for you. We had that when I've shared around here our story of just the losses. We lost three babies throughout the course, and we, at that time, we were clinging. I mean, we were just clinging onto Jesus, and fruit came maybe later. We certainly didn't feel like there was fruit coming at the time. We felt like we were barely holding on. But he was moving even in that. So how do we remain in his love? We're told here that it's we have to live gospel-centered. We've got to listen to his words. We've got to do what he says. And he shows us this example of his obedience to the Father, right? And we're like, come on, you were Jesus. You were perfect. But he gives the example to us. And he tells us, again, this is not Jesus saying, you're going to lose my love if you stop obeying. You're secure. But if you want to remain in my love, see, obedience is what helps keep us lodged in to his love. It's what keeps us secure in his love. We find our identity there. We find our intimacy with God. As we obey him, we remain. 1 John 3:24 kind of says it again. It says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. See, he's with us. This obedience is about us. I mean, he loves us. He will always love us. If we drift from his words, his commands, it's us who drift away. You've had those times probably. You ever wonder, like, you have those times when you feel distant from God? Like, where's God? Oh, God stopped loving me, definitely. I don't feel close to him anymore, right? Has he left? Has he turned his back on you? Has he stopped loving you? No, that's not at all what he has said or who he is. You see, we stop listening. We stop obeying and staying lodged into him. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves feeling distance. We've turned elsewhere. That's why Paul prays. He prays for the church in Ephesus. This is a beautiful prayer. He says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Back to the vine, back to nourishment, remaining in his love. It brings fullness. It brings fullness. And Jesus talked about that kind of fullness and when he said, I've spoken these things that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus, for that joy, says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy and the cross? What? But see, Jesus knew his place. He knew the Father's plan. He saw what it would accomplish. And so he had joy in it. Joy is not happiness, right? Completely different things. Joy is fuller. Joy is deeper. It's gut level. It's the same thing that happens, I think, for us when we find our place, when we listen, when we remain, when we obey, when we bear fruit. I was thinking about this in my group. I was reflecting, this is maybe a month ago or so. I sat back, we were sitting outside, it was dark, and I was just looking over the group and God's work in our group over time, right? And there's just this deep kind of joy that comes from that. Hey, listen, I love the nights of cell group where you just have it, where you're all clicking, right? And you're just like, oh man, you feel like God just showed up and it's tangible, right? There's other times when you step back and you see the big picture and you see what God is doing, that he's moving. Like for me, it was, he's moving us closer to oneness together. He's moving us towards him. He's helping us to transformation happen. We're dealing with our stuff. And there's a joy that comes before that. And so for the joy set before us, we continue to come and invest, to suffer at times even, to endure. And we do it together. Together, right? And that's where Jesus is going to kind of turn to his disciples in these final verses we're going to look at. Remember, he's just told them about his commands, like stay in my commands. And I think this is one of them that helps us remain in his love. This is what he says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. See, he pivots to them now. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit, even your fruit, should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things, again, I command you so that you will love one another. He calls us friends. How cool is that? He calls us friends. He's opened up to us the story. We know where it's all going, right? He calls us to love each other in it, and our love drives us back to abiding in him, back to bearing fruit. In love, we point each other, right? That's part of what we're supposed to do. We point each other back to the vine. We remind each other of his love. We ask each other if we're receiving that nourishment from the vine. It's like this outer layer, right, that's between each other. It happens when we love one another. And Jesus says, be willing to lay down your life for the sake of your brother or sister. Be ready to step in. Be ready to pick them up off the ground when they've turned their back on the vine even, to restore them to the nourishment of the vine. That's the heart of community. We turn each other back to the vine. And just the main point is we love one another into the vine. So much, there's so much rich stuff in here. I was reading this as I came across to studying, and was reading this about the cross and what Jesus is kind of saying here. And he's kind of saying, I'm showing you the highest possible fruit of my friendship. I'm laying down my life for you. Now go love one another in that same way. So I'm going to, Brett, come on back up. We're going to worship here in a second. And as Brett comes up, I just want to remind you a little bit of what these points today for you to reflect on. Every follower of Jesus is called to bear fruit. Every one of us. True fruit only comes through abiding in the vine. Abiding is more than believing. And we're called to love one another, to love one another into the vine. And just to bring it back full circle, I hope this changes. I hope this just radically changes how you live life with Jesus. Because we've got to dismiss that recharging mentality where Jesus stays at the base, and we come back and get charged and then go out. Instead, we embrace the wonder that we get to lodge in Jesus. He goes everywhere with us. The scriptures say that he came and made his home with us, the Father. And that we have a gentle gardener who loves us enough to prune us back to the vine. And we get to partner with him in changing the destiny of others, bring eternal life. I mean, what kind of God would do that? That's our God and what he's done for us in Christ. And we're going to remember it this week. So let's pray together and just thank him. God, we love you. We worship you today. You are the true vine. You are where we find nourishment. You are where we find strength. God, we thank you for the words that you have spoken. We thank you for the love that you've given and you have. And we thank you for who you are yourself, that you are life itself. In you is found life. And you've invited us to come and just bask in that and to live life with you. So God, would you, even starting right now, would you change our perspective, our mentality? Help us to live in the awareness of who you are, walking with you, practicing your presence, living in your love. And God, may we love each other as well as we do that. And we don't forget, God, the ultimate thing that you talked about in this is fruit. Make it true of us, God. Change us from the inside out. Help us to take the gospel out to change and transform this world. We love you, God, and we worship you. Would you stand with me and let's worship him? And everybody said, amen.